Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through our apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage in front of you where you can refer back to it. Where is history heading? There's been a lot of concern in recent years over the future. People are asking whether we're going to have to live with pandemics like COVID-19 on a regular basis. Will they become part of the new normal? Others are asking what the future will hold for us, for our children and grandchildren, if global warming continues. How long will the planet be able to go on sustaining human life? Some are concerned that we're in danger of a devastating asteroid strike. Well, these are big challenges that threaten the ongoing existence of the human race. And rightly, we're doing all we can to escape them and protect ourselves from them. We're developing vaccines, reducing carbon emissions, and even discussing the possibility of colonizing other planets. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all good. But the underlying assumption seems to be that if we can solve these problems, then we can escape the dangers we face and life can carry on just as it has in the past. That seems to be the basic assumption of many in the Western world, that if we can dodge the dangers facing us at present, then history will keep rolling on year after year into the future. It's what we see reflected in science fiction movies, for example. But this is where the Bible says something quite different. It says that history won't carry on indefinitely into the future. Rather, it has an inescapable end that we cannot avoid or dodge, no matter how many other dangers we overcome. And it says that this end will come when Jesus returns to judge the world. Now, that's not a popular idea, to say the least. Now, when Christians start talking of coming judgment, people don't generally ask how to escape and be saved. Rather, they start rolling their eyes and writing us off as cranks. But that is exactly the issue that Peter's addressing in our Bible passage this morning. Now, even in his time, people were dismissing the idea of a final day of judgment. Now, all this talk of Jesus returning and of hell and the devil is just a ruse to control us, they were saying. Don't listen to it. And their mockery was unsettling his readers and confusing them. So in verse 1, Peter says that he's writing to help them to think straight. Do you see that? Verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking is clear thinking, undistorted thinking. And in verse 2, Peter says that he's going to help them think straight by reminding them of what the Bible says. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. And the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's the New Testament. So in what follows, Peter tells us to respond in two ways to those who mock the idea of a day of judgment. Firstly, he says, don't be unsettled by scoffers. And then secondly, remember what the Bible says. So firstly then, he says, don't be unsettled by scoffers. Please look down again at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, Peter isn't speaking about all unbelievers. He isn't talking about those who are carefully considering the claims of Jesus, but haven't yet been persuaded of the truth of them. He's talking about those who scoff at the idea of coming judgment and mock the very thought of it. Notice the reason Peter gives us for not paying attention to those who mock. Do you see it there in verse 3? Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. It isn't truth that these people are following, but their own evil desires. They aren't driven by superior knowledge or better wisdom or greater insight into truth. They're driven by their sinful desires. They deny the coming of a day of judgment because they just don't like the idea of it. Now, they don't like the idea that one day they'll have to stand before God and give account to him for how they've lived their lives. And so they simply deny that it's real. It's their sin that's driving their beliefs, not facts or truth. For example, listen to these words of the Englishman Aldous Huxley. Huxley was a writer and humanist and advocated the philosophy that life is just a collection of meaningless events, as many materialists do today. And his words are brutally honest. He writes this: I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. There was one admirably simple method of justifying ourselves in our erotic revolt. We could deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever. Do you see that it's the same pattern here in the writings of Aldous Huxley as in our Bible passage? It's sin that's driving belief rather than truth. Now, Huxley wanted a sexual freedom that wasn't constrained by any idea of God or judgment. So he simply denied the existence of God and the truthfulness of the Bible. And for many people, it's the same today. Many people reject the Bible's claims, not for a lack of evidence or for a lack of rational credibility, but because those claims clash with their own ideas about how they want to live their lives and the desires which are driving them. But we do that at our peril. Now, the Christian faith isn't wishful thinking that can be set aside without consequences. It's based on facts that deserve to be taken seriously. It's based on the facts of God's words and actions throughout history. Supremely, it's based on the historical facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the promises God has made on the basis of them. And what Peter's saying is, don't ignore those facts. So the question we should be asking ourselves as we read these verses is this: what is driving my beliefs about God and the world we live in? Is it the teaching of the Bible? Or is it my own personal desires and preferences? For Peter, there could be only one answer to that question. So he says, remember what the Bible says. Remember. That idea of remembering and forgetting is very important in this passage. It's there in verse 1, if you have a look there, I've written both of them as reminders, he says, of his two letters. Again, in verse 2, I want you to recall. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget. And verse 8, but do not forget. Well, Peter isn't concerned about people who are having senior moments here. His concern is with people who are deliberately ignoring what God has told us about himself, the truth he has revealed in the Bible. These people were choosing to ignore the facts, a bit like the time Lord Nelson raised a telescope to his blind eye and declared, "I see no ships." So Peter reminds us of three aspects of God's nature which the scoffers are deliberately ignoring, which we need to remember. Firstly, we need to remember God's power. Verses 5 and 6. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Well, Peter's referring to the story of creation in Genesis and to the account of the flood in Noah's time. In the creation story, God takes the chaotic seas and moves the waters apart to separate the land and the sea. Then in the flood story, he moves those waters back together again to reverse his creation. Well, do you see the point? If God can create the world, he can also uncreate it. Notice then that in verse 5, it is by his word that God created the world. And then in verse 7 it says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. By his word, God made the world. And he's given another word, made a promise to bring this world to an end on the day of judgment. Well, surely that word will prove to be just as powerful as the previous one. So firstly then, we're to remember God's power. Secondly, we need to remember God's perspective. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. We've been waiting for Jesus to return for around 2,000 years. But God is eternal. And he doesn't experience time as we do. Now, he exists outside of time and sees the whole of history at once. And to him, 1,000 years is like a day. So by my maths, to God, it's as if we've been waiting for Jesus to return since the day before yesterday. Now, maybe that seems to us like a long wait. But believers will find themselves in God's presence for all eternity. One day we'll look back on human history and we'll see just how short it was. But the question still remains. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Well, thirdly, we need to remember God's patience. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The good news of the gospel is that the God who judges is also the God who saves. He is a loving and merciful God. And his purpose in telling us of his coming judgment is that we might be saved from it. Jesus came into the world on a rescue mission. At the cross, he bore the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, so that we don't have to. He paid the penalty for our sin in our place. And the Bible promises that all who trust in him will be safe on that day when he returns to judge the world with justice and righteousness. So why has Jesus not returned yet? Well, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian here this morning, the answer is that he's delayed his return for you. God is a God of judgment and also of love and mercy. He allows the world to go on for your sake, so that you might have time to turn back to him and to be saved through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I don't expect to have convinced you of your need to do that in the short time I've been speaking this morning. But please don't ignore what I've said. Look into it further. Find out more. You can do that by coming along to a course we're running called Christianity Explored. It's going to start this week, and it's for people who want to investigate the Christian faith further. Please do that. Because of the current restrictions, I need to ask you to contact the church office and book a place or speak to me after the service. But please do that and come along. Don't be like the scoffers. who rolled their eyes and deliberately ignored what God has told us about his plan for the world. Because God's patience won't last forever. And when his judgment does come, it will come suddenly and finally. Do you see that in verse 10? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. God is patient, but his patience won't last forever. A global warming is a serious issue, and we need to take it seriously. But the world won't end because of global warming. COVID-19 has been a serious matter, and we've been right to take it seriously. But the world won't end because of a global pandemic. Or the devastation of an asteroid strike. Now, the end of the world will be much more sudden and much more dramatic than anything that science or Hollywood has imagined. The end will come when the world reaches its climactic goal, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where history is heading. And the Bible tells us that when he returns, Jesus will then usher in a new heaven and a new earth for those who are his. A wonderful, restored creation in which there will be no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. In verse 13, Peter says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." It's what the Bible calls heaven. If you're not yet a believer, please use the time that God is giving you before then to find out more so that you might turn to Christ and be part of that wonderful future. Those of us who are believers, what about our friends, our families, those around us? As we come out of lockdown, we'll have opportunities to share with them the good news about Jesus. Let's find the courage to make the most of them. Yes, some will scoff and mock. Some will roll their eyes, but others will one day thank us and tell us that it was the best thing that we ever did for them. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that in your love you have warned us of your coming judgment. And thank you that by your grace you have provided a way to be saved through faith in the cross of Christ. Please work in us that we would neither dismiss your warning nor reject Christ. Please help us to share the good news about your rescue with those we love. And for those who are still weighing the Bible's teaching about Jesus, please help them to see what a wonderful salvation he has won and to put their faith in him. In his name we pray. Amen.